Your attention to Matthew, the 14th chapter. How many like good preaching?
Amen.
Amen. I remember being in Jerusalem in 1980 for a world conference, and I think it was Brother James Kilgore was preaching an awesome message, and there was this little guy, an Ethiopian, his name was Taklamarian. And every time a good point was made, he would get up and do a little dance. Yes. I mean, it just set the whole place on fire. Yes. Because he loved the preaching of God's word. And we can get excited and worship, but you know what? This is a book that comes from heaven.
Yes.
Yes. Amen. It's not just the word of God. It is God.
Amen.
The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Glory to God. So Matthew, the 14th chapter, if we could leave the screen down tonight, starting in verse number 1. At that time, Herod, the tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servant, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore, mighty works do show themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. So he married his brother Philip's wife, and John the Baptist, you know, he's one of those direct preachers that said, "You're wrong." Oh, that didn't set well with Herodias. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. Just wanted to save face, but he knew this is wrong. This is wrong. And then if you'll turn to Acts, the 26th chapter. Verse 26. For the king, this is Paul speaking to King Agrippa. "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." And King Agrippa, "Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian." Close. Almost. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." I wish everybody was in the same place that I am. Doesn't matter about the jail. It matters where you are with God. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch, your anointing upon your word. We don't want to take it for granted. The privilege and the opportunity we have to stand under your word and your presence. Bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. About 10 years ago, my wife and I were privileged to go to Connecticut to preach for Brother and Sister Harvey. We have a little church there, and we drove to a little church that is famous in Connecticut. It was where Jonathan Edwards preached his very famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." There were reports of people who were just slain in the spirit. They, as they were walking by the church, there was such a power. It wasn't because the words were so great. It was the commitment of the man who was preaching the words. You see, you can have knowledge, you can have intellect, you can even have the words to say, but unless there is a fire from heaven that falls down on them, it's not going anywhere. But he was not the greatest preacher in the world. George Whitefield spread the Great Awakening in Britain, and it said he preached to 20,000 people every time he opened God's word. But he was not the greatest preacher, not really. What about the Apostle Paul? His preaching was with demonstrations of the Spirit of God, according to 1 Corinthians 2, amen. Or John the Baptist, according to Jesus in Matthew 11:11, the greatest man that was ever born of a woman was John the Baptist, and he was the forerunner of Christ. He drew great crowds way out in the wilderness, didn't have a nice building, didn't have a nice suit. How about Billy Cole? Billy Cole has preached to over 200,000 people in Ethiopia, and he saw 80,000 people filled with the Holy Ghost in just one service. He saw thousands of people healed, blind saw their sight, people walking out of wheelchairs, people who were raised from the dead. I spent hours with Brother Cole trying to glean as much as I could from him, but he wasn't the best preacher in the world. There are several men that I would vote for, including Bill Davis, Lee Stone King, James Littles, Jerry Jones, Brother Woodward, and what about my wife's husband? Amen. all fall short of the greatest preacher on earth. When I reveal this preacher, you will be surprised. This preacher will never be silenced. No one has found fault with his delivery. He has no weakness, no frailties, nothing to overcome. Each of us have heard him preach many, many times. At this very moment, Earth's greatest preacher will deliver his message in Johannesburg, Moscow, Beijing, Mexico City, Tokyo, Seoul, and all around the earth, all at the same time. He was even in the space shuttle. Glory to God. Adam heard him preach for the very first time. And before the altar call, Adam was looking for clothes. Cain heard this preacher and cried, "My punishment is more than I can bear." King David was shaken by the preaching and fell to the earth when earth's greatest preacher said, "Thou art the man. You are responsible." Serial killer Ted Bundy testified of fearing this preacher more than the electric chair. This preacher goes everywhere, into taverns to speak to people there, back seats of cars, drug houses, anywhere there is sin, you will find this preacher there. So who is this preacher that has such power? Well, our God has installed this preacher in every human being who was ever born. And Paul describes this preacher in Romans 2:14. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Law that is written in their hearts, conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts accusing or excusing one another. Our conscience is a preacher. That doesn't stop at the end of the sermon. I've had more people angry with me, not because of the sermon I preached, but the sermon that the conscience preached long after the sermon that I preached. A conscience that'll wake you up in the middle of the night and repeat the sermon. I can preach about sin and never define what the sin is, but the conscience can hone in on the problem in every individual's life. Amen. Oh, why did you preach about? I never preached about that, but the conscience. Conscience won't let you rest. Conscience, if it is still working right, will wake people up in the middle of the night just to preach one more sermon to them before they backslide. I found out that the IRS has what they call a conscience fund. Isn't that something? It was started back in 1811 when someone in the New York City sent $6 for taxes that they didn't pay. No name, just money that was sent. In 1950, $370,000 was sent in to the conscience fund from people who couldn't stand it anymore. It bothered them so much that they kept sending money in. They recorded little notes sent with the money. One said, "I'll sleep better now." Another said, "I hate to burn in hell over a couple of bucks." The one that I love the most is, "I'm sending you $175 because my conscience has been bothering me over and over. If it continues to bother me, I'll send the rest." How can I get away from my conscience? How can I get away from my heart, the things that are going on? Before I came into the church, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I'd be thinking about God. Before I went to bed, I'd be thinking about God. I find people talking to me about God. I thought the whole world was going bizarre, but it was a preacher within me that was saying, "Get me to God, get me to God." A conscience that is preparing us for full truth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If it continues to bother, well, that's a good thing. Our conscience resembles an alarm that goes off within us when we find that we're not doing what's right, whether someone is looking or not. Adam and Eve didn't have the Holy Ghost, but conscience sent them into hiding. Amen. Turn to Titus, the second chapter, please. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." How's that? To all men. "Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Has appeared to all men. Now, not all men have had Pentecostal preachers knocking on their door. But there is something within the heart of every individual, a conscience that says, "That's right." I've talked to people about God, and they've indicated that they didn't believe this, but their conscience will confirm it. Amen. Amen. Even those in the dark corners of the world, yes, by the conscience God installed in them, long before we read the Bible, we were hearing from God. Our conscience prepares us for the things that are delivered to us. When we came into the church, it was an answer of God's good conscience towards God. Conscience meaning moral consciousness. So every time you see the word conscience in the Bible, and it's throughout the entire Bible, what it really means is a moral consciousness, or I'm aware of what is right, and I'm also aware of what is wrong. So turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter, very familiar scripture. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Now, there are a lot of denominational churches who would like to rip this out of the Bible. "Baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I remember that night when I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I remember coming home. I was involved in developing a subdivision. It looked like I was going to lose like $400,000 because things weren't going well. I was uptight and nervous. At that point, I had a peace about me I just can't explain, because the Holy Ghost eases your conscience. It says, you have a moral consciousness now that has fulfilled because of being baptized and filled with God's Spirit. But if after we are in the church, we stop listening to the preaching, stop listening to the Spirit of God and our own conscience, then their conscience becomes weak and embolden themselves to do wrong in spite of what your conscience. You can keep stepping on your conscience and stepping on your conscience. You can get to the place where you surround yourself with people who no longer have a good conscience towards things, and now you justify why your conscience isn't really working at all. If you would, it's like going to the airport and going through one of these metal detectors, and if you got even a little bit of metal, alarm goes off. And you know, as Pentecostals who are filled with the Holy Ghost, even if there's a little bit of uneasiness of what did I say to that person or what did I do, the alarm goes off. And you know what? It'll keep going off and keep going off until you make it right. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Take a look at 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, please. I will only be preaching another hour and a half. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 6. "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." So here's the situation. There are some people who have been offered meat that have been offered to an idol, and there are some people who have said, "Hey, I'm not going to do that. My conscience says no." Verse 8, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So in other words, we have to be careful, because there are some who are weak and their conscience is weak. And when you say you can do this or you can do that, they could be in danger of losing their salvation. You know, you can swear, you can wear me out. And at the end of a Sunday night, I'm just about wore out, you know, from church. But you will never wear out the voice of the Holy Ghost or your conscience. People get tired, but God's Spirit never gets tired. Your conscience is never ineffective. Conscience will follow us home after church. Conscience will replay the message I preached tonight. Conscience follows us to work. Conscience even sets up a pulpit in the belly of a whale. Ooh. You know what? I should have gone to Nineveh, you know. Now all of a sudden, I'm changing my mind because of the consequences of a bad conscience. I told you, God is saying, I told you, I set up this alarm system within you, but you've ignored it, you know. It's the person whose alarm goes off in their house and finally they discontinue it because it's so annoying, and that's the night the burglars break in, you know. Joseph got a bad deal from his 10 brothers. And he wasn't able to shake his finger in their face or call them liars. Joseph cried from the pit, you know, and nobody heard him. His pitiful shouts as the Ishmaelites took him away into slavery, it didn't do any good. But for 20 years, conscience was on the trail of those 10 brothers. 20 years. You know, no matter what they did, no matter all of the good works, you see, the preaching revives the conscience. And then when you want to do what you know you ought not to do, all of a sudden the conscience says, oh, wait a minute. Amen. Would you turn to Genesis 42? Genesis 42 and verse 21. Here we have the 10 brothers who come to Egypt before Joseph, their brother, who they put in slavery and eventually into prison. And now they don't have any food and they're desperate, so they come to Egypt. And of course, Joseph is in charge of all of the supplies. Verse 21, and they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph, understanding them, for he spake unto them by interpreters, and he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Eventually, you know that Joseph revealed himself to the brothers, and they all came to the conclusion, we're sorry, please forgive us. But for 20 years, they couldn't do the work right. It stopped the relationship with their father, Jacob. 20 years. It stopped their relationship with their God because they ignored the conscience of what they did was wrong. Amen. God help us to have a clear conscience. Walk in here and say, God, if there's anything that you see in my life, please take it away. I want to sleep good tonight. You know how many people cannot sleep at night anymore? And it's not because they haven't been taking the right medication. They just haven't talked to the right one and got a clear conscience towards God. Why would an all-loving God set up a conscience that constantly reminds us of good and evil? Because it is it is better to endure the voice of the conscience than the voice of an eternal judgment. On March 18, 1937, in New London, Texas, 297 students were killed in a classroom because of a natural gas leak and an explosion. From that point on, it was mandated that an odor of rotten eggs was added to natural gas to warn us of the possible threats. God had a warning system long before the smell of natural gas. Why? To protect us. No. I have to have a good conscience towards God. Knowing that God has forgiven me, knowing that God is living in me. Paul said it best in Acts 24 and 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offenses towards God and towards men. So I always, you know what? My grandmother used to say, this is a couple of years ago, my grandmother used to say, Jim, I cannot go to bed unless everything is right between us. If I've ever done anything, you know, please forgive me. She knew, even though she didn't have full truth. You know what? We can't go through life having bitterness or grudges with people within the church or even outside the church. And we certainly can't have any problems with our God because it just won't open ourselves up to all kinds of blessings. Paul also argues that we come equipped with a good conscience that knows the difference between right and wrong, even in a faraway jungle. It doesn't matter if people who have never heard the name Jesus, still they have someone who is preaching to them everywhere. The grace of God has appeared to everyone. Hallelujah. But a person can disregard the conscience and turn it into a bad conscience. 1 Timothy 1 and 19 says, holding faith and good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked. Some have decided, I'm just not going to listen to it. I'm just going to turn it off. I'm not sensitive to it any longer. I said it, I think it was Wednesday night. I remember coming into the church, and if somebody at work or wherever I was used the name of the Lord in vain, it was like somebody pierced me with a knife. I remember saying several times in that first couple of years, if you want to take somebody's name in vain, take my name in vain, but don't take my Savior's name in vain. You know what that was? It was a good conscience towards God. But after a while, we become, oblivious to all of the things that go on around us. It's frog soup, you know? The things that we wouldn't do many years ago because we're exposed to so much junk through the media, through all kinds of areas, that we somehow think that it's not as bad as it used to be 30, 40 years ago. Glory to God. Amen. Oh, Pastor, I'm not convicted about those things anymore. Even my friends don't see anything wrong with those things anymore. If people disregard their conscience long enough, a good conscience will become a bad conscience and pull us into the wrong direction. Your alarm's not working. Amen. although the preaching is supposed to cause us to become more sensitive to the Spirit of God and what's right and what's wrong. If doctrine isn't preached, all of a sudden, doctrine doesn't seem to be so effective any longer. Would you turn back to Titus, the first chapter? Titus chapter 1, verse number 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelievers, nothing pure. But even their minds and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate or void of judgment. Thank you, God, for my conscience. Thank you, God, for being sensitive to the Spirit of God and the heart within me that really affirms what the Word of God says. Long after John the Baptist stopped preaching to King Herod, conscience still showed up to preach to him. And he's saying, oh, he's still afraid. He's still afraid of the preacher. Here, this guy who didn't seem to have much going for him except preaching out to a crowd in the wilderness, conscience still showed up to preach. Messages that I preached 20 years ago are still floating around in the subconscious of people. They still speak to you and many others who have occupied this pulpit. There are many messages that have settled in our minds and in our hearts, and God knows which ones to dial up when they're needed. You don't even have to have a podcast. God will bring those things, those issues to you in the middle of the night or when you're about to approach some danger. Oh, yeah. Remember that message that Brother Littles preached? That's the mercy of God, folks. Every service, we are reawakened to a good conscience and a sensitivity to the voice of God. Let the Holy Ghost and conscience speak to you so loud that it drowns out the voices of the world. God, let me be so uncomfortable when I get close to something that would take me away from you. God, let it ring out. Let me feel so bad about it that I just can't do anything. I remember I was in my insurance office maybe about 2 years after we came into the church, and I had a commercial customer come in, and it was a large commercial policy. And I called them, said, I've got the numbers, I've got the policy here, but I need your signature on it. And he said, Mr. Schumacher, just sign my name and send it in. It's going to be, you know, a 35-minute drive to get to your office. And so I said, okay, you know, it's a big policy, good commission. And so I signed the policy and I put it in the mail. And that was like at 9 o'clock in the morning. By 5 o'clock, I couldn't stand it anymore. I raced down to the mail room to get that envelope because I knew it was wrong. Would anybody know? Nobody would know. But I knew. And there was a conscience that bothered me. Thank God for a conscience. Thank God for something that follows us day and night. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want something that drowns out the voice of the world to perhaps come back to a place that maybe we once were, or to propel us to a place God wants us to be. Each of us have the greatest preacher inside of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ is living inside of you, you are sensitive to things that you never were before. I was so oblivious to what was going on in the world, what was right and what was wrong, and most of you were in the same place. But when God takes up residency, all of a sudden your life changes and you become so sensitive to the things of God. And thank God we are. Amen. Glory to God. That's it. It's over. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? It's just so nice that I don't have to show up your door and ask you what you're doing. In the middle of the night, I don't have to, hey, what are you doing? You know? God takes care of that end. All I have to do is preach the word of God and then let the sermons flow. Glory to God. And I appreciate when God talks to me in the middle of the night, things that I should have done or things that I should not have done. Because I want my hands to be clean. I want God to have liberty to bless me and to keep me and to protect me and my family. A good conscience towards God is probably more valuable than anything you could have on the face of the earth. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?